I want to just give you a little example of this. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, "But the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." There are other translations of this. One says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter until the full day." There are other translations that say that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter until the noonday. And that's what my chart on the board represents, because it's in relationship to some of these things, and I'll explain it in just a second. We're going to go back to the Day of Atonement. We're going to make a few statements that are going to try to further a little bit of where we're going with the pattern. First of all, remembering some of the things I've said, that we were talking about the two goats on the Day of Atonement, and I'm going to say something here that maybe you haven't seen like this, that the dead goat dies for the live goat. Now, I realize that that's a different angle. We discussed that. It doesn't take away the old understanding. But I want you to start thinking in that line of thought, because I think we're going to see some things that are patterned throughout, all the way up to Romans and then through Romans. That the dead goat dies for the live goat. And it is that reality that is going to make up some of this. And then I wrote, but sins are laid upon the live goat to carry, because he is a goat and he is guilty. Okay. Remember, this is totally different than seeing Jesus as the scapegoat. And I believe that Jesus is the scapegoat. But I also believe that it's trying to paint a picture for us of atonement that includes us. All right, so, and I'm going to say this, that the Day of Atonement does not give the full picture. All right, using my chart here, here is the earth, or it's us. But using the example of the earth and the sun, when the sun starts coming up, you don't get the full sun at the dawn. And the light is not at its brightest. And in fact, it is light. It is beginning to shine. It is no longer darkness. But it is the early seeing of light. And I'm gonna put this morning, I'm going to put that as the Day of Atonement. That you see things, but you do not see everything clearly. Okay. You do not see everything clearly. Okay, now here's another example to help see that. Well, let me just add this second. Okay, so when the sun gets a little higher, not noon, but it gets a little higher, this to me represents the captivity. Okay. And what it's going to do is it's going to give us more light. Now let's take it from just the scriptures. When you first begin, Leviticus is in the very beginning of your Bible. Right? And the light isn't as bright and as clear. But as we get more towards the middle, we begin to, and toward, you know, not quite the middle, but as we're moving up more higher in the sky, we start seeing things. We see what we saw before. We see light, but we see more of it. just like the day, just the way that the Lord made the day, okay? All right, and then finally, the noon, the full day or the perfect day, all of these translations of that scripture, the noon is when the sun is at its highest. It's overhead. This represents the cross. And there, when the sun is in its full strength, there are no shadows. It shines straight down, and you don't see shadows anymore. You only see what's real, as it were. Okay? So, the morning represents the Day of Atonement. The mid-morning, the captivity, as we're sharing it, the way we're putting it forth here. Because I believe the captivity is going to bring way more light to us on this subject than the Day of Atonement. And then finally, the cross, which we're going to see in the book of Romans. The cross is going to be the full day, and it's going to shine. It's going to shine in all of his fullness so that we can really see him, all right? So, again, I'm going to make this statement because it's going to come up. When the scapegoat is turned loose in the wilderness into a place that's not inhabited by the Lord, there is no mention when the sun is at this early morning rise of a return. That's important. All right. So, let's see. All right, so we were talking about the live goat in the last class, and we were talking about that it says literally that he makes atonement. Do you remember that? That he makes atonement. But we're kind of going, now how is that possible? You know, because basically the sins are laid on him. But what happens is that the live goat only becomes part of the atonement when he returns out of the wilderness back to the land that is inhabited by God. Okay, remember, we're taking a wild turn here. I think we're going to see this fulfilled in both the captivity and in Romans. All right. So, the scapegoat is Israel cast out until they return. The scapegoat is also Christ rejected until the resurrection. Okay? Pardon? Sure. The scapegoat is Israel cast out until they return. It's also Christ rejected until the resurrection. And you can say until salvation, you know what I mean? You can say until you personally receive him, but he is rejected until that moment. All right. Turn with me now to, we're going to go to a little bit different book here now. Let's go to Romans. Yeah, let's actually go to the book of Romans now. Romans 9. Because we want to begin to explore these things and we want the Lord to breathe on this, if it's true and if it's of God, we want him to breathe on it. But he's not going to be able to reveal this or give us the breath of God concerning this unless we have spent time in the scriptures and cried out to the Lord. So we're going to look in Romans 9 and starting with verse 18. Everybody ready? Yes. ¿Está listo? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, notice verse 22, what if God willing to show, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And let's read two more verses. As he saith also in Hosea, I'm actually reading this for Kelly's sake. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, meaning the rejected, and her beloved whom was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the sons of the living God. All right, so a bunch of stuff here. Down here at the end, it sort of sums up what it was said. And when you read the first part without Brother Hosea speaking, then what you get is two different groups. But when you read Hosea, you see that it is one group. One is exiled, as it were, and one is the Lord's goat, the Lord's. Now, I'm going to tell you that this book, all the way through chapter 11, 9 through 11, is incredible along these lines. It is God's revelation of what he's doing, but what we see is just people and God randomly dealing with this, and I'll bless you and I'll curse you. But folks, at the cross, I'm going to put it like this, at the cross we see both death and resurrection. We see what's rejected and we see what's accepted. All right, now, does everybody understand what I just said? I mean, at the cross, that you see rejection. You see Jesus, the rejected. But you also see him raised from there, raised from that rejection, raised from that death, and become everything God ever wanted. In the place it was said, you are not my people, there you should be called the sons of the living God. All right. So what is this telling us right now? What is this trying to communicate to us? It's trying to communicate to us that our view of things is skewed. Even the reading of these things and what we think this is meaning is that that there is a special group and there is a rejected group. And if you're not special, you're rejected. That's if that's for me, I tell them I'm busy, okay? That's the when your phone goes off, you're part of the rejected group. Well, now let's remember what I'm saying. There is, in God's mind, there is no accepted group and no rejected group. Even if you are part of the rejected group, it is so that you might be accepted. I mean, I'm telling you, there is something incredible in this, that at the place, and that's the place of the cross, you can be totally rejected. Meaning, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, and you're that sin he was made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So what we tend to do is we tend to judge. Say all of this relates to, do we know the gospel? Do we see with God's eyes? Do we grasp how central the cross is to his plan and his dealing? That in the fullness of time, remember this? Remember the path of the right until it comes to the new? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, made as a man, made under the law, and there he died and brought forth. He took all of us rejects. I'm going to say it like this. He took us as one group called scapegoat. You are rejected. And he brought us to a place where there ye should be called the sons of the living God. All right. But to fully understand that and to see the pattern, we need to go through a few more things here. Romans 9 here, it also talks about two vessels. Two vessels. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. Does that sound familiar from our last class where we talked about the Day of Atonement? Two goats. Two goats. Amen? Now, here's where it gets tricky, because what we think is rejected is accepted. Well, it is. It's true. What we think, we look at Jesus and we say, he's rejected of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? But he's the only thing accepted of God on this planet. Okay? So, what is this? Just on the human basic dealing level as brothers and sisters, it says, again, what we shared in the last class, you need to be careful what you think is rejected. You need to be careful how you judge. We need to. I need to. Okay? I'm not doing this to you. I need to. I have gone through the same things that you go through. I've gone through pride and gone through stuff where, you think that, you're special because of this or that, God uses you or any of that kind of stuff. And I know the Lord is still, it's not as easy as just being a toilet and God just flushing all the stuff out. Sorry for my example. It's more like it just takes a while to wash, get all this junk out of you. But it is my desire to find Christ where he is. And that means here in this gathering. That means in brothers and sisters of other denominations and churches, to find Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about finding Christ. And even to be able to find Christ in myself sometimes when I don't feel like he's there. To find him and to know that even sometimes when we feel that rejected thing, we may not even realize that that's because we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so we come down on ourselves, we blame ourselves. You know? And, you know, I've really, over the years and still going through it and will be for a long, long time, you know, I've had to go through that process, that cleansing process of being careful how I judge and not always sensitive to look for Jesus. Not always sensitive to look for Jesus. But God is, you know, I can say this, God is working on me, and I know he's working on you too, but, you know, I know. You know, sometimes you look at people and what they're doing and you say, well, that's wrong. You know, that's wrong. And I've done this where I judge something over here and I view that as wrong. But I judge something over here and I view that I'm right, you know, and there, I mean, it's still that thing, but it's like, I allow this, and I condemn this, you know. So I don't know, I just, the Lord's precious. That's all I can say. Lord's precious. And he's good to speak to our hearts on whatever level that we're at. Vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. So in my younger years, I would read that and I would go, God, why would you make someone a vessel of wrath while someone right beside him might be a vessel of mercy? Why would you do that? That doesn't seem fair. And then I realize that he's not really talking about predestination. He's talking about Christ crucified. He's talking about trying to bring us into realities that even in our own life, God may put us through a time of rejection and junk that we may find Christ as the accepted one and go, you know what, I am rejected, but I got Jesus. And you stand up for the Lord and you stand up for him, not for yourself, you know, and sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes you need to be put in a position of being that, where you come to the cross and then you find at the place that I was rejected, now I'm the sons of the living God. I'm not someone special on earth. I'm not this. I'm not gifted. I'm not anything. But God calls me son. Beloved, how precious it is to be called the sons of God. All right. Well, you know me. I don't say we're the sons of God without saying the sons of God by Christ, because it is Christ in us that has made us family members, DNA of the same seed. It is one seed in all of us. I like the way it says it here. Even us whom he hath called into what? This cross thing, this place of death and resurrection. Even us who are called not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. And you begin to realize the Gentiles were rejected. The Jews were not rejected. And they said, we're something, but here's the truth. They became rejected because they rejected the seed that made them something. And the Gentiles became something and not rejected because they received the seed. This sounds confusing, doesn't it? Good. Because the Jews came to a place that they said, it's all about us. We're the object of God's blessing instead of the channel of it to other people. And we can do that here. We're not the object. He means for us to be his body, which is the channel of his nature and his love and his self-giving and to pull in, you know, to him, not just Christian eyes. Can I get amen on that one? Not just Christian eyes. But Christ is all and in all. Paul's very clear on this. He doesn't settle for less than Christ. All right, so, you know, I cheated by giving you Hosea's view, which brings it all together, death and resurrection, rejected and accepted. But the thing is to meditate through vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. All right, so vessels of wrath is that which goes down into death to establish God's original intention. Amen. Should I say it again? Vessels of wrath, that which goes down into death to establish God's original intention. I'm going to cheat a little bit here. Who are the vessels of wrath? In the Day of Atonement, the Lord's goat. During the captivity of Judah, Jerusalem. We'll prove all this. We'll go through a lot of scriptures. Number three, at the crucifixion, Jesus the Messiah. You know, I was talking with someone recently, and, you know, there's so many scriptures that say it, but, I mean, Paul said, we preach not ourselves. And in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, we're determined not to know anything among you but Messiah crucified. And I was saying to them that we use the name Christ as a name. It's like Jesus, but it's not a name. It's the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for the Messiah to come with power, and they were looking for the Messiah to bring wisdom. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. And so he says, we preach Messiah crucified. That's the Messiah. And to the Jews, it was like, what? That's foolishness. Especially if you're going to say the Messiah was God. But to the Jew, it didn't matter. Even if you didn't convince them or did convince them that the Messiah was God, the fact that the Messiah coming in their minds was, this is going to bring the power of God over our enemies, and this is going to bring the wisdom of God that we will have so much more insight and wisdom. Like the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jews seek after power. That's what he said. But Christ, Messiah crucified. Because if he just said there, but Christ, the wisdom and power of God, which he did say it, he's talking about Messiah crucified is the wisdom and power. He definitely refers right to his death and to the foolishness of him dying. So he doesn't have to use the phrase Messiah crucified on every sentence. No, I'm hoping you can see this. All he has to do is say Messiah, because they preach the Messiah was crucified to bring all of this about. So that's all they have to say. The Messiah, as we know him, is a lamb. Messiah, as we know him, didn't come down and destroy everything that was, you know, different. You know, or was contrary to us. I mean, it's that power thing. It's the thing I was kind of point. You know, you point to somebody in the church and you say, "Well, you know, I don't like these people. They're not spiritual, or they're not in the Word, or they're not this or that." And you have condemnation and everything on them. But then somebody else, you know, this line can build and build. And then someone can point at you and say, "Well, I don't like how you condemn them." But it's the, Caitlin, come up here. I have to demonstrate this. Okay, so you're going to be against those bad church people. So you're going to turn just like this. Put this arm on your, like this, right there, and point to those bad people that don't know anything and are wicked, okay? There it is. Okay. Okay, now, notice, stay in the same position. Notice, I'm the same one. Well, you shouldn't be this way. Da, da, da. And we can keep this line going. You know, understand what I'm saying? We can keep building, and nothing changes. The chain never breaks. We never... You can sit down. Thank you. The chain never breaks. We're always condemning something because it doesn't measure up. Can't get amen. Where does the chain stop? It's got to stop with me. You know? And even some of the, what I was saying is, if I'm condemning brothers and sisters, then may I break the chain of somebody having to do the same to me. May I lift my own hand and go, "You know what? You need to see Jesus and be conformed to this Messiah. You need to let, you know, it's almost like this. You need to let the Messiah save you. Break the chain." You know, my brothers and sisters, man, my mother and my stepfather, well, my father also, all alcoholics. A little bit? No. Alcoholics, all out, drinking, fighting, meanness stuff. Three brothers and two sisters growing up in that house. So what happens? Okay, well, my family and my mom, that was her third marriage with my stepfather. So what happens? Okay, well, so all the kids start drinking. And then they start getting divorced. And they go through one, two, three, you know. And the whole thing keeps going. And now it's proliferating. Before it was two parents. And now it's six kids, and of course I was doing drugs and stuff. And then when I get married and come to the Lord, I said, "I've got to break this chain. It must end now. I am not going to send something down the pike that is more of that." You know, I can be a channel of it, or I can put a cap on it and say, "No, my kids will never go through the hell that I went through at home. My kids will be loved, and they will experience a father and a mother, but a father, you know, I mean, I have to do my part. A father, and everything that I would have wanted, instead of me going, "Well, I want that." All this jumping around is getting me warm. I want that. Why can't I have that? Why can't, you know? I have to say, if no one ever considers, if I never get that, I'm going to go with the Lord. I'm breaking this thing. It's stopping right now. Well, we all have to do that on some level, don't we? We all have to do that on some level. We all have to say, you know, it's enough. It's enough of this spirit. And you know, and again, I have to start here. I'm not, you know. It's a little difficult sometimes because I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to, you understand? I'm supposed to. But if my main goal isn't here first, I need Jesus and I need him right now and I want him right now and it's got to stop in me and I'm not proliferating this stuff anymore, then maybe there's a hope that that'll filter down. Do you see what I mean? Then maybe you're a father of a different kind. You're actually sending a new lifeblood into everyone else. And every, you know, all of us have to do that. I'm just using this as an example. So, you know, this is the second time it's popped up. So, you know, pray for me. Don't forget to pray for me, okay? Don't think just because everything's going great or this or that or, you know, he looks good. Or I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. He looks bad, but at least he seems good. How about that? That I have just as much desire for Jesus as you do. And I so want more. I love Jesus. I love Jesus, and I want more. All right, well, God, I'm a mess. I'm just a mess. I don't know. If the Spirit's kind of stirring anybody and you just feel like you would like prayer, I'll just pray for us. And you just agree if the Lord seems to be dealing with you in this way. Father, I just come before you, and I come before you not just on my own, but as a pastor to cover these sheep and to help them get to you, to help them find that whatever I have been as a father on the earth is nothing compared to you, and that to find you in truth and in depth and in love and the heart that you have for your children. Lord, I pray that you'll just begin to deal with us more and more, remove the chain of judging and bring us all to our knees together. Beloved, let us love one another as you keep saying by your Spirit to me, not, I don't know about anyone else, but to me, beloved, let us love one another. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your Spirit who moves and thank you for tenderizing when I seem to be oblivious, when I seem to come so short, when I seek you and don't find you because I'm not seeking you with all my heart. Raise me up out of the filth of my own corruption, Lord. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about lack of the manifestation of Christ, of the desire of Christ. I'm talking about what the Old Testament talks about, ceremonial uncleanness. Not just rank sin, but that which is not Christ. Lord, I give you my heart again, fresh and new, and I ask you to gently guide me and us, Lord, to guide us. Guide us into your heart, Jesus. Guide us more and more into the only thing that's really real, that we can find you in new ways, that this can be a new beginning because, behold, you are making all things new because you're what's making it new. It's not no longer just Christianity. It's no longer just religion or doing service for God, but it is, Father, Christ in us, our hope and your hope, and that we agree together on this hope. More of Jesus, less of us. We ask in his name. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.